This morning's scripture reading is from Mark 8, verses 31 to 38. You can look on the screen or listen to me or hold the Bible in your own hands and read it. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." And then he called the crowd to him, along with his disciples, and he said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels." Blessings for this Bible story.
Friends, Jesus does not promise us a pain-free life. In fact, kind of the opposite. Jesus assures us that we will have some amount of suffering. Jesus promises us a cross. Do y'all know the movie The Princess Bride? I love that movie. Wesley, when he gets reconnected with Buttercup, but she still doesn't know that it's him, says the following. And if you don't know the story, this won't make any sense to you. But also, what are you doing with your life? Watch that movie. It's fantastic. Anyway, Wesley says to Buttercup the following bit of wisdom. "Life is pain, Highness. Anyone who tells you differently is selling something." There is some great wisdom in that. A little bleak, perhaps, but not true. Jesus, however, is definitely not selling us something. The church sometimes tries to sell us something. Preachers, and I should know, often try to sell us something, but not Jesus. Jesus is very honest about what life in this world will be like for Christians. Jesus promises us suffering. In fact, that's the only thing he really promises us in this life, is a cross. Following Jesus does not, in my experience, protect us from suffering. Following Jesus does not, in my experience, lead us from one victory to the next. Following Jesus does not, in my experience, mean that our life will be smooth as go as we planned. No, faithful Christians suffer loss at roughly the same rate as everybody else. Faithful Christians make mistakes at roughly the same rates as everybody else, maybe a little less. Maybe. Faithful Christians have good days and bad days at roughly the same percentage as everybody else. Faithful Christians have trouble with their kids, struggle in their marriages, trouble with the jobs, money troubles, just like everybody else. Which makes me think of another line from The Princess Bride, where the young boy who's hearing this story be told to him finds out that the bad guy doesn't die in the end, and he says to his grandpa, "You mean he wins? Jesus, Grandpa, what did you read me this thing for?" Maybe that's what you're thinking right now. Wait, what am I doing here? If being here doesn't promise me a life without, or at least with less suffering, why do I bother to come to church? I knew I should have gone out to brunch like everybody else. If following Jesus is not going to make my life any better, what am I doing here? Now wait just a second. I never said that following Jesus doesn't make our life better, just that it doesn't prevent suffering. There are, in fact, several ways that I believe following Jesus does make our life better. I think Jesus' teachings do help us live a more faithful life relative to what we would likely have done without it, a more fruitful life relative to what we would have lived without it. I think Christian community has the potential to be real positive in people's lives. And I think that prayer and worship and meditation, opportunities to serve, and all the things that we offer as a church are good and positive things in our lives. I mean, if I didn't, I wouldn't have dedicated my life to working for the betterment of the church. And I hope that you have, and I trust that you have, your own list of things of what makes following Jesus worth it. They're all true, and they're important. But this morning, I want us to focus on something a little different. Because I think that one of the things, maybe the primary thing that Jesus helps teach us, is that we need not seek an escape from the suffering that we will suffer. Rather, I believe that one of the most important things that following Jesus teaches us is that in the midst of our suffering, there is great beauty. That in our struggle, there is growth. That in our failures, there is wisdom. And that in our pain is loss. And in that loss, there is truth, there is love. You see, we are taught, especially in America, to try to live our lives skipping from one positive experience to the next. We are taught to minimize negative feelings or experiences as much as possible. Think positively, we are told. Pursue your bliss. Buy this thing or that thing. It will make you happy. Pray primarily for your own peace and contentment. The message we are all too often given is that the goal of our life should be happiness at all times. That if we are suffering, we must be doing something wrong. Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, it's right there in our Constitution. Now, we all have our own strategies that we use in order to maximize our happiness and minimize our suffering. Some of us try to control everything around us so that we can prevent bad things from happening, which, let's admit, never works as well as in real life as we think it's going to in our head. Some of us try to distract ourselves with constant activity, busyness, shopping, entertainment, food, drugs, alcohol, whatever. We all have our own strategies. And look, I'm not trying to say that all of these are bad or that they're all equal. We all have learned coping mechanisms. And as long as they're doing us more good than harm, they're probably fine. When used in moderation, most of these things are perfectly fine ways to live in the world. But I think Jesus is inviting us to something a little different, to experiment with something deeper, a different way to approach our suffering. Jesus is inviting us to live a life more fully, which means, at least I think it means, a fuller embrace of all the parts of our lives, all the aspects of ourselves, the good, the bad, and the ugly. What this means practically, I think, is that Jesus invites us to explore these dark areas in our life so that we might change, so that we might grow, that we might find new ways of living in the world, that we might come through the experiences with more wholeness and more health. I bet that some of the most beautiful people you know have lived through real suffering, and that they have more than just survived it. They have more than just coped with it, but they have faced it with open eyes, They have experienced it and let that experience shape them. Now, when we face suffering, our hearts can harden or they can be softened. They can crack open. And when our hearts are cracked open, when our hearts are softened, that is where God can enter. Because God wants into every crevice of our heart. God wants to confront the dark places inside of us, to love the injured places inside of us, to heal the broken places inside of us, and to bless the beautiful places inside of us. When we allow our suffering, our crosses, to break open the armor we place around our hearts, when we take a break from trying to just cope or minimize or distract ourselves, when we actually face our suffering with eyes wide open, that is when God can do God's best work in us. For every guilt we carry deep in our hearts, every shame or doubt, every feeling of inadequacy or despair, God wants to bring healing, light, love, forgiveness. For every death, God wants to bring resurrection. Jesus told his disciples that he was going to die, defeated at the hands of their enemy. And that message did not go over very well. Like most of us, Jesus' disciples wanted to win. Like most of us, Jesus' disciples wanted to follow a Lord who triumphs over their enemies. Most people don't want a God who loses. Most people don't want a God who suffers. But I do. Because you see, a God who suffers is a God who understands my suffering. A God who has faced defeat, betrayal, abandonment, won't turn their back on me when I am defeated, betrayed, and abandoned. A God who has died knows how to accompany me in every phase of my life, even in my death. Now, of course, the story of the resurrection tells us that in all of this, there is hope. In every death and in every loss, in every defeat and in every failure, there is hope for new life to be born. There's hope for resurrection. But we'll talk about more in a couple of weeks. So no, following Jesus does not mean that we won't suffer. It doesn't mean we won't screw up, and it doesn't mean we won't have bad days, sometimes really bad days. But it does mean that we will never be alone in our suffering, that we serve a God who somehow God's self has experienced suffering and therefore understands our suffering, and that we have a promise of resurrection, a new life, and of hope. To me, that's far better than any other promise. Amen.